It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, dads. And we know that this can be a difficult day for some, and those who have lost their dads, or those who maybe would like to be a dad and aren't yet. We acknowledge that this can be difficult for you, and our prayers are with you, even as we say Happy Father's Day. It has been suggested in our universities and in the media that the Bible and Christianity are somehow anti-woman. Nothing is further from the truth. You and I know that. But because this myth is so widely stated and believed, it needs to be confronted. We need to think correctly about men and women, fathers and mothers. And we need to confront myths, especially ones that are dangerous. Historically, it was the Judeo-Christian tradition that virtually pioneered concepts like women's rights, equality with men, and shared human value. The Bible, in fact, elevates women to their proper place of dignity and worth. And Christians who follow the Bible have defended and liberated women all over the world. And sometimes this has been literally a lifesaver. For example, when India was a colony of Great Britain, Christian governor William Bentinck outlawed the age-old Hindu practice of suti. Suti was the burning of Indian women while they were alive, throwing them on the burning bodies of their dead husbands because Hinduism had no value for widows. While Hinduism saw practically no value in a widow, Christianity taught that widows are to be defended, cared for, and cherished as fellow image bearers of God. And we could go on with more examples, but to summarize and to repeat, Jesus' followers, upon the Bible's instructions, have been and continue to be the world's greatest liberators of women. What Christianity does not do, and what the Bible does not do, and this is maybe what rubs the world the wrong way, the Bible does not erase the distinctions between men and women. It doesn't try to cancel out the differences between the sexes. And so when it comes to child rearing, for example, Christians understand that two men are no substitute for a father and a mother, just as two women are no substitute for a father and a mother. Little boys need a dad and a mom. Little girls need a mom and a dad. And the differences between the sexes, as you know, are not merely external or physiological. By virtue of their God-given femininity, women bring to the table things that men can't. And men, by virtue of their God-given masculinity, bring things to the table that women can't. And this wonderful, beautiful reality is sometimes called complementarianism. That's a big word with a lot of syllables, so we won't make you repeat it. It's this idea that men and women were not created to mimic one another. They were not created to compete with one another. They were created to complement one another. Last month, on Mother's Day, we said without apology that the world needs mothers. Children need the special care and nurture of moms. The home needs the warmth and tenderness of moms. Society needs moms. Without mothers, our culture is doomed. And today, on Father's Day, without apology, we say with no less fervor and with no less conviction, the world needs fathers. Children need the strength of dads. The home needs the protection and the provision and the steadiness and the leadership of fathers. Society needs fathers desperately without dads, we are doomed. Well, dads are not more important than moms. I want to be real clear on that. They both have their unique place. Both are equally necessary. The Bible exalts fatherhood and motherhood alike. And so, just as we would expect, the devil attacks them equally. He whispers to women, go ahead, abort your baby. You'll be happier pursuing your own interests. Babies only get in the way. And he whispers to men, you don't want to be tied down, and you don't need to be. There are government programs that will take care of your children. And while both of these satanic lies have been widely embraced in the culture, I propose to you that it is fatherhood which has taken the brunt of the blows. It is perfectly in style, I'm sure you've noticed this, to insult fathers, to laugh at them, to mock dads, to make sport of them. You'll remember back in the, I think it was the 50s, our shows showed strong men like Ward Cleaver. You had Father Knows Best. And then somehow we ended up eventually with Al Bundy, right? Even Everybody Loves Raymond. You remember that show a quarter century ago? What was Raymond but just a bumbling fool, right? And you've got Homer Simpson. And there was this attack on fatherhood. Dads generally portrayed in the media as at the best incompetent and bumbling and evil at worst. Have you ever heard someone use the expression toxic femininity? Probably not. But we've all heard of toxic masculinity, haven't we? The man who embraces masculinity and strength is told to tone it down. If he attempts to lead in his home, he's rebuked for being controlling. Even if he's leading in love, even if he's leading sacrificially, selflessly. Now, what does this do? Well, some men will rise to the challenge. Some men will plow right through that as society frowns ever harder on him. But other dads will eventually give up. They will become disengaged. They will become self-absorbed, leaving the kids to themselves, leaving them to their bedrooms or their electronic devices, or just leaving them all together to pursue selfish interests. And we're seeing this play out on a wide scale. Have you been paying attention? Have you watched what's happening in our culture with dads? Now, there are consequences. There are consequences to this secular assault on fatherhood. A society cannot for too long insult the institution of fatherhood, mock it, fund its demise, discourage it on a large scale before the consequences are eventually felt, and they are felt most acutely among children. I want to quote the National Center for Fathering. Here's what they say. More than 20 million American children live in a home without the physical presence of a father. 20 million. Millions more have dads who are physically present but emotionally absent. If it were classified as a disease, fatherlessness would be an epidemic worthy of attention as a national emergency. I couldn't agree more. We made a national emergency of COVID. I guarantee you, fatherlessness is a far bigger tragedy. Christians have been sounding the alarm here for a long time, but in the past decade or two, an unlikely source has come along to affirm that message. In fact, secular studies confirm what the Bible says about the necessity of fathers, and I've got a few slides. I just want to show you a few of the conclusions of these studies. If the father is absent from the home, and these statistics, you can find them on the National Center for Fathering website. They've published these and many more. The loss of a baby during pregnancy is twice as likely if the father is absent from the home. That's what research says. Does that surprise you? Infant death in the first month following birth is four times higher in fatherless homes. If the father is absent, parenting stress is significantly higher for moms. That's kind of common sense, right? I think we would expect. Although my wife might have said that parenting stress was worse when I was there. But in reality, this doesn't surprise us, right? Number four, behavioral problems are much higher in fatherless homes, especially for boys. Not hard to imagine. Girls raised without fathers are far more likely to be sexually active in their teens, more likely to bring children into the world who will be raised without fathers. So fatherlessness perpetuates. Fatherless children are at a greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. This one was very interesting to me. If you consider whole neighborhoods, one study concluded that for every 1% increase in fatherlessness, if you're comparing this neighborhood to this neighborhood, for every 1% increase in fatherlessness, you have a 3% increase in violent crime in that neighborhood. So if neighborhood A has 10% higher fatherlessness than neighborhood B, you're going to have a 30% higher rate of violent crime in that neighborhood. Well, that doesn't surprise me. Kids without fathers are more likely to victimize others, and they're more likely to be victimized. We have studies that show that as well. Finally, children in fatherless homes have a 4 times greater probability of living in poverty. And it doesn't matter. I mean, you take everything that we're struggling with as a culture, whether it's suicide or depression, low performance in school, trouble with the law, all of these things, if the father's absent from the home, they all go up. And sometimes they go up dramatically. None of these statistics surprise Christians. All the science does is tell us what the Bible told us long ago. Fathers are indispensable. And so to repeat, the world needs fathers. Children need fathers. They need the strength of their dads. The home needs the protection, the provision, the steadiness, and the leadership of fathers. Society itself needs fathers. Without dads, we're doomed, because this is how God set it up for us. And we depart from it to our great peril. This morning, at Aletheia, we celebrate masculinity. We celebrate fatherhood. We celebrate dads. We elevate them. We say to dads, press on. Press on in strength. Do not be discouraged. You have many brothers and sisters here among you to cheer you on. You can be faithful with God's help and with the help of your brothers and sisters. Your work is essential. Your God is with you. Your reward awaits you. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the perfect example of a perfect father. We thank you that you are everything that we need. And so much more. Your love is constant and unconditional. You're unchanging. Your words are true and dependable. Your presence is always with us. You are the greatest Father. And Father, may those among us who call themselves dads model ourselves after you and after your Son, who showed us how to be men, who showed us how to lay down our lives, who showed us true selflessness, taking responsibility for others. We are weak, but in you we are strong. May the men here and the men who are coming up be filled with your Spirit. May we cast off the lies of the world and embrace the truth that you've revealed to us. God, we thank you for fathers. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for those who have sacrificed so much. Lord, help us to be salt and light in this culture that is dying from within. Help us to be the voice of truth, never to shrink back from what you've revealed to us. And Lord, we pray that through us you would bring the truth to many others who need it. God, we thank you for how you have watched out for our church in recent weeks. And we thank you for a successful surgery for Monty. We pray for his continued recovery. We thank you for watching over Steve Hellworth. And we thank you for the healing that he's experiencing and what you're doing in his life, even through this tragedy. We know there are others, Lord, who are facing challenges. We pray, God, that we would be a church that continues to uplift one another and be there for one another, even as you are always there for us. Father, we are praying for persecuted children throughout the world this month. This morning, God, we remember the little girl whose village has been destroyed, who has no home, who doesn't know what comes next. We don't know her name, but you do. We pray for the little boy who watched his father and his grandfather be killed in front of his own eyes. We pray that you would bring comfort and protection. We think of the words of Jesus that unless we receive the kingdom as a little child, we can't enter it. We thank you, Lord, for the example that children are to us. And we pray for these little ones that through their example of faith, through their example of forgiveness, that evil men would turn from their evil ways, that they would be convicted of their sins. We pray for your people, but we pray especially for the little ones. We pray for those who live in countries where Christians are second-class citizens, and for these little children who are hungry. We pray for justice for them. We pray for the unborn, who are the largest persecuted class on the earth. We pray for justice for them. We thank you, God, for so many among us who are working to right this terrible wrong. We pray that through your work in them and their efforts, we pray that we would eventually see the end of abortion in our times. We pray that we would look back on it just as we look back on the Holocaust, Lord. And that there would be moral clarity in our culture. God, we are a nation that has strayed far away from you. We pray that you forgive us our sins, that you bring us to repentance. We pray that your church, of all people, would be most committed to returning to you. And we pray that for each one of us individually, God, that our hearts would be inclined to you. We pray that we'd be humble before you. We pray that you would be at work in each one of us. Father, this morning, we thank you that we have our dear brother Josh and our dear sister Tony with us. We thank you for how you've worked in them and through them in the Dominican Republic. And we pray that as they share with us, Lord, that that you would help us to understand how we can better further their work. We pray that you would bless them, give them the right words for us this morning. And we thank you that they're here with us. God, we give you the glory. You alone deserve it. And so this morning, as we continue, we pray that you'd be glorified among us. Amen.